When Peter emailed Jane this week to ask if she would do the readings for Sunday, she replied back right away, as she always does, and said that she would. And this is the Sunday, actually, if it's okay if I share this, Jane, both November 29th and the first Sunday of Advent when Jane and Al were married, which is very, very special to have a chance to remember today. And if I get this right, Jane, you can correct me if I'm wrong. The priest gave the sermon that the best things in life are worth waiting for. And Al and Jane agreed. Did I get that about right? Good. And I thought that was a pretty wonderful way to enter into Advent this year as well, that the best things in life are worth waiting for. Last night, we sat outside with Beth and Nat, who are our neighbors down the hill and our neighbors in Christ as well, for soup. And over the ridge leading up to Sun Mountain, we could see the occasional brave and bold firework from Winthrop. We could hear the fireworks, but we could very rarely see them, except for the biggest, and then usually just the top third. But we watched, and we waited for the next, and we waited for the next. And it struck me that fireworks are often how the new year is celebrated, with color and loud noises and celebrations and pyrotechnics. But this is the beginning of our new year today. And instead of crazed celebrations, we start a new year with quietness and with waiting. In the Northern Hemisphere, it corresponds perfectly to this dark season, although we're borrowing some from the New Zealand prayer book for this Advent program, and of course it's becoming their summer. But for us, it's a season that especially this year seems to lend itself to quiet introspection. Unless you have two elementary aged kids in the house, and then there is never a time for that, I've decided. But seasons of life, I hope. But our new year, our new church year, is quiet. It's almost gentle. But at the same time, it's quite literally for the gospel to come in 4 weeks, heavily pregnant with the weight of all that is to come. I think about being a month away from either of our kids' births, which were each about a week shy of Christmas, and I was barely walking at that time. So the weight is absolutely a heavy weight. It's a big weight. It's a big expectation and anticipation. And we're waiting, and in the Gospel of Mark, he uses some apoplectic imagery to watch and to wait. The imagery is meant to speak to a people who are undergoing tremendous suffering, and not to be an end to itself. He uses the word beware, almost asking us to beware, not to get too caught up in the end time, that eschatology of the end times and all that it might hold with it, but instead to look at what the rest of the passage is saying. It's speaking to a people who are undergoing suffering, but it builds on the watching and the waiting that we heard in parables in Matthew over several weeks, if you remember. And parables themselves are nearly poetry, or sometimes they are poetry. They encourage us to go deeper, not by offering answers, by interrogating the text and interrogating our own understandings. Mark's gospel continues this admonition to watch and to wait. But he loads it up. He doesn't ask the question so much as to weight it down with the past and the present and the future. This eschatological text that he's buttressing with that past through the references to the Old Testament, but also bringing the past and the future into the season of watching and waiting. And that one word, beware. I love tradition, and I always feel this sense of heightened urgency in creating them for our family. Last year, the boys and I painted wooden Advent calendars with drawers, which is a lot of fun, but which continues to bring stress about what to put in the drawers and whether that actually has any meaning, because in a way, to be honest, it feels like it just adds to the consumerist focus of the season. And for example, it's the first Sunday of Advent, and at the moment I've utterly failed in loading the boxes. So this year we are starting the tradition of the Jesse tree with daily Bible lessons leading us through the Old Testament and into the New, showing the scriptural journey to the birth of Jesus. Connecting the Old Testament to the New would have been important to the new and the potential Christians when Mark wrote his gospel, showing them how their own lives and traditions continued forward into what we talk about as the new covenant, a new life in Christ. And for us, it shows us the richness and the sweep of the history and the tradition that is the foundation and part of the life in Christ. Advent is, as Fleming Rutledge says in her book by the same name, Advent, Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and the not yet that our faith requires. And Mark's gospel today makes that very clear. We know that God's world is not yet here. It's impossible to not see the hate, the violence, and the division, the suffering, and the pain in the world around us. God's kingdom is in the yet to come, but as Mark knew and modern scholars and practitioners of resilience know, that long view, having that long view, knowing that it will come, is critical to survival, to getting up each day and putting one foot in front of the next. But the short view is important too, the near term, within the confines of what we can control. So what does that mean? Mark continues the theme of the parables we read for 3 weeks in Matthew, the idea of being ready, a reminder that God's world is coming, but we don't know when, and that we have to watch and wait. But unlike the invitation to introspection that this darker season suggests, we can remember back to our last reading in Matthew for what this period of waiting requires. Because it's not only introspection, right? It's a question of balance, and there's a question of focus. And the two of them are related. There's introspection, and there's work to be done as well. I just started a new planner recently, one that I really like, although I don't keep up with it at all. But it's paper and pen, which is important to me, and it combines that action with the introspection. There's planning calendars, but each month, week, and day ask questions, offering the opportunity to be thoughtful about the time that has passed and how we choose to use it. Time to work, and time to consider the work, and what's most important. It's not quite written for Advent, but if it were, perhaps it would ask, what is it that we're waiting for? How do we define what it is that we expect to come after 4 weeks of Advent? God's hands stay at work in the world in all seasons, including Advent, including waiting, including watching. And as God's hands in our world, that means our hands. Matthew reminded us last week of what that means, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, visiting those in prison. We are waiting for the Christ, and what we do shows the urgency of that waiting and that leaning forward into the deep joy that he has promised will come. But because there is work, doesn't mean that there isn't time for introspection in this period of waiting and of watching. And that's where Advent offers this opportunity for focus. It's a good question to consider this month, why it is that we start our new year with silence, why we start our new year with the heaviness of waiting. It's a beginning that acknowledges the reality Christians live with daily, a longing for the Christ and God's kingdom, which seems sometimes so far away, while living into what it means to be Christ's hands and Christ's feet and finding Christ in how we live and in every person that we encounter. This is a darkness and anticipation into which comes the Christ. In Advent is the waiting and the becoming. And as we become, as Richard Rohr says, the stable into which the Christ is always born anew. Keep awake, watch, work, and wait. Amen.